I'm going to ask and call on Irene to come and explain something where you get to do life with other people this morning. So, Irene, would you come and tell us and show us, okay? Do you want me to hold the mic, or is it?
I might need your help in parts of it. But first of all, I want to ask all the children to come up here. Come on up. And I'm going to get you all to sit in front of me right here, okay? Can you all sit down and look this way? Now, the children who were in my class last week, you might remember seeing this, but we did it for something a little bit different. What is this?
A sponge.
A sponge. Looks pretty ordinary. Do you want to feel that? How does it feel? Pass it along. How do you think that feels? It's squishy. What else? Is it wet? No? Not at all? Is it really dry? Well, you know what? That's sort of like a person's life if nobody interacts with them. Your life is just dry. There's nothing in it. It's really important for all of us to interact with one another.
We have the same kind of water.
Whoa, you do. That is very cool. Has everybody had a chance to feel that dry spot?
I just thought of something that I'd like to do, and sort of in keeping with the pink sheet, I drive a motorcycle, and I would love to take somebody for a run on the motorcycle. I have to, yeah, and you have to bring your passport, because I have to go down to Oroville this week, and I would love to take somebody with me. So, you let me know, okay? Pam doesn't do motorcycles anymore. Oh, yes, she does. Anyways, this morning we're going to do several things. We're going to pray together. And this morning we're also going to, at some point in the proceedings, we're going to go out to the garden. Not while the service is on, but maybe just after. Maybe just before we have lunch, Clarence. And everybody, I'm going to invite you to go out quickly to the garden, because the gardens are going to be planted this week. And I think it's really appropriate that we pray for the gardens and pray that God would bless them. Well, this morning, as you've been warned, we are going to do some different things. And if you haven't had a chance to come up and and do an eyedropper. I hope that you will do that, because it's important that you do that, just in this illustration, even as it is in real life, okay? So you don't be bashful.
Jack?
Pam?
I just thought of another idea.
Okay.
I love to play Scrabble, and Jack doesn't play with me anymore. So if anyone likes
well,
to
play
Well, she won't
Scrabble, ride on the motorcycle anymore.
But I'm really serious. I love that game. And so if somebody would like to play Scrabble with me, give me a call, and I have even a better idea. I could pick you up. We'll take a Scrabble game. We'll go over to the home of one of our young families, and while the kids are sleeping, we'll play Scrabble, and the parents can go out for a much-needed date. And we can pour into the lives of our families and enrich their marriages by playing Scrabble together, looking after the kids.
Wow.
How sweet would that be? And that would be another way of pouring into
There you go. Do that. Right there.
So, Gord, you and me, Scrabble.
Oh, dear. Well, so the question is, who has poured into my life? Who has poured into your life? What does that look like? Can you sit back and think about people that have done things like that? That have made a difference? That have provided that opportunity to speak into your life? I mean, we're not here because we've lived alone, are we? I mean, people have spoken into our lives in some ways. The story that we're going to look at and the story of our lives are how our hearts respond to the Word of God and how our hearts respond to other people. You realize that we live our lives, and the characteristic that's common in all of our lives is that we respond. We respond to life situations, we respond to circumstances, we respond to things that come our way, we respond to other people, and we do that either negatively or positively, and hopefully it's positively, and hopefully it's instructive what has been poured into our lives. I want to just start with a scripture, and then I'm going to ask some people, specific people, if they could tell us some things about their life, like what has happened. And maybe who has poured into their life in some way, or why they do what they do. So, here's the story. And you know, probably all of us will know this story. A farmer, Jesus tells this story. It's one of his 40 parables. It's one of only two parables in the whole New Testament in which Jesus actually explains the parable after he has told it. Okay? And a parable is simply a story. It's a simple story, it's a short story, and usually it just has one point. It's sort of like the kind of thing like when you get a real good joke. You know what that's like when somebody tells you a real good joke and you say, "I'm going to remember that one because that tells the story, that tells the joke just the way I think it should be," and you remember it and you tell it to a few people. That's what Jesus did. He had these parables and he used life situations, and so he told this story and people caught on. So here it is. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down and the birds ate it. Other seed fell in the gravel. It sprouted but withered because it didn't have good roots. Other seed fell in the weeds. The weeds grew with it and strangled it. Other seed fell in rich earth and produced a bumper crop. Are you listening to this? Really listening? His disciples asked, "Well, why did you tell this story?" And Jesus said, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. This story is about some of those people. The seed..." And this is Jesus explaining it. "The seed is the word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them so they won't believe and be saved. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it, and they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. Do you notice Jesus didn't say that those people go out and live in misery? You know, I mean, look at our culture. People love going out making money and having fun. And Jesus says those are the people who have missed the boat. They've missed the kingdom. Then the last one, but the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. Well, we have several stories here about the soil and the ground. And Jesus calls us to be people who, like those in this account, respond with our hearts, but also with our hands and our feet. Well, the sower had gone out along the path. You can picture it. This Palestinian farmer going off onto the hillside. He throws seed. Some of it falls on the path, and it gets trampled and eaten by birds. Well, we don't do much of that. Let me give you another illustration that you might catch on. The picture of the birds coming to eat. Have you ever gone to McDonald's and you're sitting out there in the parking lot eating your food and you actually, for some reason, a fry gets thrown out on the ground. And all of a sudden you have a ton of seagulls coming in, swooping in to grab the fry. And they're fighting over it because they want to devour the fry. That's what Jesus is talking about, that the farmer feels when his seed gets eaten up by the birds. I want to tell you that there are some people whose lives are like that. The seed of God rests on their life, and the birds and the picture of the devil coming in and swooping in and eating them up and devouring them. And you can see the result of people's lives. The one on the rocks, we see it grows, and you know, that impulsive tearing away and getting going, but not considering the long term, and it gets burned up and dies. Among the thorns, the weedy ground. You know, we become preoccupied with the things of the world. We get preoccupied with the things that we think are really important. And we chase after them. And our priorities are clear. That our priority is for this world and the things of our culture. And they're not really for the things of God's kingdom. And all of a sudden we find ourselves and we start asking the question, what happened? You know, I went to church every week. But you know what? It wasn't your life. It was that thing that you did up here on Sunday morning for an hour. But it wasn't something that filled your life. It wasn't something that when you got up in the morning, you said, oh Lord, what can I do in your service today as part of your kingdom? I can't do a lot. I'm not going to be, you know, I'm not going to be a Richard Branson and fly into YVR and give away, you know, tons of money to youth groups and do wonderful things and like that. That's not who I am, God, but you know what? I can help somebody down the street. I can help a person at my work. I can pour into somebody's life in some little way. So, that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be choked out by the priorities of the world. And the last one, of course, is the good soil. It's responsive. It has an opportunity. And you know what? You need to recognize that the good soil, it sits there in the seed that falls in the good soil. Somebody tends it. Somebody cares for it. Somebody pours into its life in some way to make sure that that seed grows. And that seed has the best opportunity to accomplish what God's purpose is for that seed. And that's the picture that we want to look at today. That's what we want to talk about. I'm going to go, and I'm going to just start wandering around a little bit, because now's the time for a little interaction. And remember that our topic and our concern is people that have poured into our lives. And so I'm going to get this working so that we can hear him. And I'm going to ask Clarence to say, you know, who's poured into your life, Clarence? And kids, Can I ask you that when you tell your story about pouring, that you would go up there and pour that? Okay? So, who's poured into your life?
Morning, everyone. All I can tell you is it's such a pleasure to be here amongst you people, amongst people that of faith, and amongst people that are my present biggest influence. Past influences, I feel, were from my grandfather, who moved to Canada in the 1890s. And dug a hole in Saskatchewan for a home and built a house and raised 9 children and was, I guess his wagon broke down. I don't know what happened, but he ended up in the English-speaking community and he was the only German-speaking family. They soon stopped speaking German at home and they had a great life and he was well-respected. And I wish they'd have called me Joe instead of Clarence, because I appreciated he was a big influence in my life. But as years went on, I imagine Jack is wants good influences in your life. Fortunately, or unfortunately, I didn't grow up in a Christian community or Christian house. My parents got married in the church, and that was the end of it. And they baptized me because they thought that was something they should do. And that, again, was the end of it. But I was looked after throughout my life by the Father, the main Father. Not my father nor my grandfather, but the Father. And as I look back in my life, I know this. I'm convinced of this. And as I pass through life, he has helped me to not be influenced by bad people and have bad influences. I thank you, and thank him, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak, and I thank you for this church. And this is for Jen Adamson. I love this church. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Clarence. Well, lots of people have had influences. Brian, can you tell us about an influence, somebody that's touched your life and influenced you?
It's a pleasure to speak about a couple of people that I'm going to speak about. My father was very much older than me, but I was a wild kid, and I sort of didn't think he knew anything. But the fact is that I admired him, and I didn't even realize it. He was a man that worked hard on his farm all week. He was a good neighbor, a good farmer, and a hard worker. And he preached in a Christian church on Sunday. And he had a fabulous sense of humor. And Father was always loaded with good humor and jokes. Mingled in with the serious side of his life. And so as a family member, he was the person I looked up to most of all. Then I had a friend who probably 9 years older than me, and I guess I was, you might say I was 15 going on 25. But we went on hunting trips together. We went moose hunting. We went deer hunting. I worked in his shop. I watched as he worked in his shop. He was a handyman on his farm. And then we ended up, we both decided we had to go to Winnipeg and the big city, leave the farm, go to the big city and work. We board and room together, and he was a calming influence on me, I can assure you. And I don't know that anybody would think I ever needed it, but I did.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you for sharing with us. Bob. Many of these people did this on a video earlier in the week, and because there was too much background noise, I have to put them on the spot and ask them to repeat what they said. But who was an influence in your life, and who touched your life?
Well, when I was about 15 years old, there was a very, very bad split in this church. where people said a lot of very nasty things to each other. Actually, I was about 13 or 14. And that was enough to make me say, I don't want anything to do with the church. If that's what the church is about, it's about rules and regulations and people taking really nasty shots at each other, I don't want anything to do with it. When I was about 16, a fellow by the name of Kachi Miyoshi came to be pastor of this church. And he lived Christ. He showed us that it was not about rules, it was not about regulations, it was about love. It was about caring as much for the people around you as you did for yourself. And that Christianity was a way of life, not a religion.
Good. Thank you, Bob. Thank you very much. Sometimes we go through life and we don't know if somebody has been an influence. And later on in our lives, we find out, wow, somebody that was really important to me touched somebody else's life. Pam, you want to tell us about that? It's on.
Yeah, I had an experience last Sunday. And for our kids, do you remember a couple of weeks ago we did a story about the fact that Jesus teaches me? And we built that house on a rock, and we built that house on some sand. What happened to the house that was built on the sand? Do you remember? When the storm came,
it fell down, right?
It fell down. And what happened to the house on the rock?
It stayed.
And that was like people who listened to Jesus' teachings, and they obeyed Jesus' teachings. And that was my brother. I had a brother who died. And that's kind of like a storm of life. Stuff happens. He got leukemia 30 years ago and he died. And I always wondered, well, what good was that? Like, I don't understand God. And then last Sunday, somebody came to our church and he said to me, you know what, Pam? I remember your brother Tim. And I want you to know that because of him, and because of the way he was during that storm of his life, my best friend, a guy that I worked with, became a believer. And it was because of Tim. And Tim poured into somebody's life, and he didn't even know it. But God does mighty things.
Amen.
And I was going to say, Tim obeyed Jesus' teachings. He was like a house on a rock.
Thank you. Well, all of us can look back and probably see people that have influenced us and touched our lives. But you know, one of the exciting things is, as we see people who are actually engaged in pouring themselves, or they're part of an organization that pours into other people's lives, like young people's lives. Now, We have Adrian here, and Adrian is the regional director of Young Life, and Young Life has a history of pouring into young people's lives. And I've asked Adrian just to talk to us just briefly, just tell us about what's that look like? Why is that? And you can admire this little Graydon here. There we go. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah. I sure can. Yeah, the teenagers love this look, by the way. First of all, the reason, probably one of many reasons why I myself am involved in Young Life is because when I was a teenager, I was invited to a camp by a friend, became a Christian, and then a Young Life leader started pouring into my life. And his name was Tim, and I would go to him with all sorts of things when it came to faith questions, when it came to what do I do about this girl I like questions. I wasn't going to my parents with those. And then he would be one of the people that spoke into my life when I made other big life decisions, like What should I take at university, and what do I do after university, and those kinds of things. So that was one of the reasons why, how I got involved and why I continue to be involved is because I've experienced it myself. What Young Life does is it reaches out to kids, non-Christian kids, trying to share the gospel with them, and does so by going into their world. And that's a strange thing for kids, for adults to go into their world who aren't teachers or they aren't working at the, you know, the mall or something, but they're just in their world and saying, hey, how's it going? They think, good, but why are you here? And I think that abnormalness gives a picture of two things. One, that this doesn't happen enough. To me, it's always a reminder that I wonder how many adults come and actually ask how you're doing, maybe just once, or how many adults come into your life and you tell them your name and they remember it. And the next time they see you, they say, hi, James, how are you? That's significant for kids. I see it being very significant for these young people. And I think it probably needs to happen more. But as they get used to the abnormalness, they come to love it. They come to love that somebody cares, you know, how they're doing just today. Somebody cared enough to say, hey, great job on that performance you did. I saw that last week. That was awesome. Hey, how'd that test go? I saw you in your game. You were rebounding really well. They love to be noticed. They're not any different than us. I love to be noticed still. I love to people to say, hey, good job. And there's not a lot of people outside of their age bracket that are coming into their lives and saying that. And that's a huge thing for kids. I think also one of the things that's significant about Young Life is because that relationship is being built, that now these kids have a place, just like myself, when I started having big questions I wanted to ask, that's one of the places they can go to ask. They tend to go to their peers, both my personal experience and my knowledge of sort of the stats out there is that, you know, 80%, 90% of kids say the first person I go to when I'm dealing with tough questions in my life is my peers, which is great that they have peers. Sometimes their peers don't have the greatest ideas to solve those challenges. And so what I found in Young Life from my experience of being a leader and being on staff and watching other leaders and watching these kids is they love to come to a leader when the big things happen. We've talked about a lot of things today when we were praying that is tough stuff in the world. And it's still tough for us to figure out, you know, why all this stuff with the gangs, drugs, divorce, death, all these challenges. These young people are just starting to sort out life, period. And they are now coming into contact with these stories. And they're saying, what do I do with this? And they start to become closer, you know, within their friends and family. And that can be a great moment for them to have someone to go to and be able to dialogue with that. And I guess maybe the last thing I'll say is I think I'm moved to do it because I think that's what the gospel creates in me. It's this God came into our world, and I have benefited from that. I am redeemed, and I have life. And so that I want to live that out. And that's going out of my world and into other worlds. And with teenagers, it's the non-Christian young world. So I'm crossing, you know, faith and age barriers. And I think, you know, there's still chances to cross class and race and other barriers as well. And so there's a little snapshot and sort of why we do it.
Do a couple drops. Do one for Stephanie, too.
Yeah. Sorry, can I add something just for one quick second?
Oh.
Just a super. Okay, just a super quick story. Not every individual is comfortable going to people that they don't talk to, youth or whatever. And similarly, you know, when I was growing up, I was in a church and my family didn't go with me. There was this one elderly lady in our church who left a little card in my mailbox, and all it said was "Happy birthday, thinking of you and praying for you." And I remember looking at the name, going, I don't even know who that is. I mean, my church wasn't much bigger than this, and I had no idea who this woman was. And I had to go through our photo directory to look at her picture so that I could figure out who she was. And I thought, okay, teenager, that's kind of creepy. I don't know who that is. Why is she sending me this card? So I remember thinking, well, the formal thing to do would be to say thank you. Okay, so I don't hear from her for a little while, and then she must have overheard me at some point here saying I had a great mark on a test, and another little card popped in. This continued maybe 5 or 6 times a year, probably for 7 or 8 years. The last one came when I moved to Kelowna and started my life here with Lee. You know, still thinking of you and praying for you. Congratulations on your new family. And so, you know, just hearing this and thinking about the eyedropper, really, it's not always about, you know, a huge presence in someone's life. I had this woman who really didn't know me very well, but for some reason, I was on her heart. And it was in a way where she wasn't comfortable being super social, but she just dropped this little card in my mailbox. And it said, you know, we're here. We're thinking of you. We're praying for you, and we care. So I just wanted to share that it comes in all sorts, and it really did affect me, and it was a really big gift in my life. So you can encourage and connect to those teenagers, or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's a youth that just drops a card in somebody's box. Maybe someone's alone 1 week, and it makes a big difference. So anyway, I just wanted to encourage you in that way.
Great, Ramona. Come with me, because you got to do the eyedropper thing.
Oh.
I mean, a story.
I missed the beginning. So
I know. See, everybody gets a chance to do it, to take some water from here and pour into somebody's life.
Oh,
so,
right.
So there you go. Better do a couple.
Oh, okay.
Thank you. Well, what wonderful stories. I want to just conclude simply by reading a scripture, because I think you've heard the story, and I hope you'll read the bottom of the pink sheet, where the 5-in-1 principle, where it takes only 5 people, if 5 people would pour their life into someone else. And here it talks about pouring into a teenager's life, but it can be pouring into anybody's life. And the fact is that that's a critical element for when our kids grow up, that they would have sticky faith, that they would have a faith that would hold on to them through their college years, through other years, through Ramona's kind of years, that kind of experience, you know, somebody just reminding you that God is at work. So let me just read this scripture to you, and we'll conclude with this. And you can find this, you've read it many times, in Galatians 5, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and the church in Galatia of all churches was a church that had strayed a little bit. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. There, yeah, get it in my mind. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each one of us is an original. And you know, that's the way God made us. And that's the way God touches our lives. And He wants us to live rejoicing in that. And all these kids that have hung on and have done so well through this today. And which? Oh, yes. And we want to thank you. And Irene, I want you to come up and conclude our illustration here this morning. The worship team can come too.
Jen, can I get you to do the other one?
I'll go get it.
So during the service this morning, we've been using the eyedropper and adding a little bit of water to the sponge. The sponge that was, how did it feel when we first started?
Soft
and dry. But as we are involved with people throughout our lives and their lives, we have quite an influence. And so if we were to squeeze all that influence out of our lives, you end up with quite a bit of influence, quite a bit of relationship. And that was just for our short service. Imagine doing that throughout your life.
Thank you.